Last Sunday morning, I began a message that was entitled, Conforming to His Image, a Short Study. And it was to be concluded last Sunday night. Well, the service last Sunday night went a different direction, and I did not get to finish that message. Well, today is going to be the conclusion of that message, and so it would be Conforming to His Image, a Short Study, Part 2. Please turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We'll take a look at that in just a moment. And as you're turning, just want to give a brief review from last week. You know, Jesus made the statement in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and He has anointed me to essentially minister to people the fullness of everything what God wants. Not just physical healing, but you could call it emotional healing. And then also the whole aspect of salvation, of being born again. Now that we're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, since Jesus said, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. That means that what we see in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to do these things. We should be able to say the same thing. Yet what we're taught so often in religion is, that's Jesus, that's not us. But yet if I'm sent forth to do the works of Jesus, then I should be able to stand up and boldly declare, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and He has anointed me to minister the way that Jesus did. The one thing I can't for sure do is die for your sins. That's Jesus. That's all Jesus right there. But otherwise, I have a responsibility to follow in His footsteps, if you will, to minister. We tend to be fearful of making such declarations. But the pattern we see in Scripture is just the opposite. Because you take a look at Peter and John. Silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give I to you. Be healed. You know, that's pretty bold. How many of us would be comfortable ministering to somebody in some kind of a battling a physical whatever and just saying, silver and gold have I none? Or just say it like this, what I have, I give to you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. In the name of Jesus, be healed. I mean, we're hesitant to do that, but we shouldn't be. Because the more that we know who we are in Christ and the more that we become like Him is the more that we will minister like Him. We won't be hesitant to do that. Now, I've overcome a lot of that kind of hesitancy in my life, but I know there's more to come. So this is a place we're after. In other words, this is part of what we're pressing into. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, very briefly, the picture this is painting is, you know, we're standing in front of a mirror, and the reflection that we're seeing is not who we think we are, it's Jesus. We are then changing into that same image. He says, the glory of the Lord. And that change is taking place. We're going from glory to glory. In other words, it's describing, maturing into the fullness of that image. And he says, by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, obviously the Holy Ghost is involved in this, but the change is a spiritual change. It's our born-again man. Our born-again man is conforming more fully to the sum total of spiritual maturity that we see represented in Jesus Christ. That's where what we're after. That's the direction that we're headed. And a lot of people have these questions about, I just want to grow in the Lord. Or I want to be more like Jesus. Or I want to go deeper into God or deeper into His glory or whatever it would be. Essentially, we're saying the same thing. Well, it's possible for that to happen. However, it all depends on how you approach it. You have people that say things like, well, you know, I'm going to leave this church here. I'm going to go over to that church because the gifts are in operation over there. Now, that sounds on the surface very good. But the truth of the matter is, that's almost an insult to that church. Here's why. When we are dependent upon the gifts, we are missing the fullness of who Christ is in us and who we're to be in Him. I'm not even going to begin to try and teach there in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But if you go back and you meditate those three chapters, what you're going to see is we are supposed to grow beyond this whole thing of needing the gifts. You know, the Apostle Paul, he writes in 1 Corinthians 12 about the gifts and explains about the gifts and all that. He brings up the whole issue of, we're the body of Christ. And he comes to the conclusion of that chapter and begins entering into the 13th chapter by saying, you know, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a better way. So now, if I'm coveting, seeking, searching for, longing to see and experience the gifts, and I go to a church because the gifts are in operation there, then I'm missing out on the transition into chapter 13 and the transition into chapter 14 there in 1 Corinthians. It's not that it's wrong to have the gifts in operation, but when that is what we're seeking, then we're missing something better. We're missing that deeper. So then if I say, I'm going to go to that church over there because that's where the gifts are in operation, I become gift dependent. And if the gifts aren't in operation in a service, or if enough of them didn't manifest in a service, then I may think, well, that service was not that good. Well, I'm going to go to this church over here where the prophetic is in operation. Okay, well, what does that mean? A lot of people, if you were to go into a church where the prophetic was in operation and just ask people, write down, you know, two paragraphs, describe what it means for the prophetic to be in operation. You might get a different definition from every person in that church. The prophetic, people, I'm not going to teach on the prophetic, but a lot of Christians just really don't understand what that means. Now, you know, I'm not standing here to toot my own horn, but I operate in the prophetic a whole lot more than what people would realize. And as I shared last week, I don't make it a spectacle. The prophetic can operate. A person can be used by the Holy Spirit in the prophetic. But any time God uses somebody, the individual being used can add their flesh to it. Okay? And this is where a lot of Christians, they are clueless and do not understand this. Whenever the Holy Spirit would move, say, on me, to give a prophetic word, one of the things that I can do is, I mean, if I wanted to, I could stand here and go on in tongues for a little bit and then say, yeah, thus saith the Lord. And sometimes that does happen. However, you don't always have to have the tongues for there to be a prophetic utterance. You don't have to. You can give the prophetic utterance. And then along with that, I can add my flesh and emotional response to what God is doing during that prophetic utterance. I can start shaking and moving. And you've probably seen it. And I can start going, I can add that to it without thinking I'm adding that to it. Some of you maybe have been in services to where The power of God, the presence of God is moving. And people are acting differently. Some people start jumping and flipping around and all kinds of stuff. And quite frankly, some of that looks really weird. Well, how a person responds in the flesh to an encounter with God's presence and power is going to be different for each person. And a lot of what you see happening, it's not God. It is the person reacting out of emotion to what God is doing. That's where people need to learn to control themselves a little bit more. And in some cases, a whole lot more. Because what happens is this. When those things begin to take place, and that becomes the accepted and the norm, then people are trained to act that way. Why is it that in some Pentecostal, traditional Pentecostal denominations, people tend to act the same way from church to church to church in that denomination? You know, there are some, I'm not trying to be critical here, I'm trying to point something out. No, I am. I'm not trying, I am. I'm pointing something out. You can have some churches where the presence of God is really strong and people get worked up in their emotions, and then you'll have women start, you know, jerking and their heads snapping, and, you know, ooh, that'll make you dizzy if you do that too much. They, you know, what they call chicken walking and all that. And stuff. And a lot of times the men, they start doing, it looks like some kind of, you know, I don't know, Comanche war whoop dance. I mean, but, and it's like you see that in those denominations, in those churches, in those, you know, whatever. Okay, why? Did God just say, okay, in that denomination, that's how I'm going to make people do? I'm going to make people act like that. Then over here, I'm going to make them act differently. And then over here, I'm going to make them act in another way still. No. We are trained too much by what we see and experience. Well, that couldn't have been a prophecy. Why not? Well, because you didn't say yeah, and you didn't say thee and thine. And oh, so you may not, because I didn't speak in King James. That's right. And that means it's not a prophecy. That's right. So if I'm going to deliver a prophetic word by the Holy Spirit, I have to speak it in King James. That's right, Brother Martin, you do, because if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, then bless God, it's good enough for... When it comes to this whole thing of conforming to the image of His glory, one of the things that I shared with you last week had to do with the fact that this applies both individually and to a congregation. Now, as this works, we as individuals keep pressing deeper into God, and then we become individually that reflection of His glory, if you will, conform to that image. But then when we come together, what we end up with is a congregation that is reflective or reflecting that glory, conform to that image. Now, that is very important because it plays a strong role in revival. The one thing you don't want, well, no, yes. The better thing is to not have revival in a church where people are going to be trained to respond in the flesh to a move of God. The better thing is for a church to be at a place of spiritual maturity to guide people in revival to that deeper place in God. So therefore, we have a responsibility to grow and mature in the Lord, so that collectively we become that congregation that is a reflection or conformed to the image of what we would call a New Testament church. This is what we're after. Now, when you take a look here at this whole thing of verse 18, changed into the same image. I want you to think for just a moment. When it comes to conforming into or changing into this image and becoming like Jesus, what does that mean to you? If you were to write down, here's what it means to be like Jesus, to act like Jesus, or, you know, live like Jesus in the world. Here's what it means. And you were to write down that definition, that explanation, what would you write? Well, a lot of people might say something like, well, I mean, you get everybody healed. I mean, that's pretty simple there, Brother Martin. You get everybody healed. You just, the blind eyes open and the lame legs, you know, those people walk and deaf people get to hear, the demons get cast out and all that kind of stuff. I mean, that's pretty much what it means. Well, actually, that's not entirely true. Now, I'm going to give you three verses. In fact, I'll tell you what. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. Save a little time here. 1 John chapter 4. Now, I'm going to give you three verses that summarize what it means to be like Jesus. We focus so much on the healings. Well, that's true. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. I mean, we can't deny that that happened. But when it comes to conforming to that image and being like Jesus here on the earth, there are three verses that sum this up. Now, you're here in 1 John. We'll get to this one here in just a moment. The first one is Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. That's the first one. The second one is John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's the second one. The third one, here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. What is the third one? To dwell in the love of God. To, quote, be the love of God. That's it. Live by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. You do his will and not your own. And you live, walk, breathe, become the love of God. That's it. That's it. Because you see, if you do those three, you know what's going to happen? Blind eyes open, deaf ears hear, lame legs walk, demons get cast out, all of this happens. See, a lot of people, when Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me," a lot of people are thinking, well, yeah, I mean, you know, getting all those people healed. But think about this. Jesus didn't go around looking for sick people. Just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He didn't go around saying, okay, now listen, you disciples, we're leaving Nazareth, and we're going over here to Capernaum, and we're going to look for a bunch of sick people and get them healed. Well, that's not in there. Well, he did go from city to city, and yes, people were healed everywhere. We get that. But that was not the prime directive. Do you understand this? So now for me, I'm going to be like Jesus, bless God. And I'm going to go around and heal. I will empty every hospital in this city. Okay, well, that's not a wrong thing to want to see happen. And the folks that are in that hospital, they'll be very glad when you show up. However, we are supposed to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. We are here on earth to do his will, not our own. And we are to be his love, not human love, his love. We are to become the in the flesh manifestation of God's love. That's what we see in Jesus. So now, when it comes to going deeper into God, when it comes to developing into that same image, when it comes to maturing, when it comes to all of this, there are four things to do that get us to the place of living by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. There are four things that we do that get us to the place of doing His will and not our own. There are four things that we do that get us to the place of being God's love here on earth. And you already know where I'm going with this one. One, now I'm going to give you verses for each one of these because I've taught extensively on the prayer, fasting, worship, and the word. The four pillars as I refer to them. I'm going to give you verses for each of these. We're not going to go into all of these verses because I've taught extensively on all of these. So the verses I'm giving you are going to be just a small selection of the many verses that could be used. But speaking of prayer, this would be praying with the understanding, but primarily praying in the Spirit. And the value of this can be seen in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 16, 1 Corinthians 14, just read the whole chapter, Jude verses 20 through 21, Zephaniah, that's Z-E-P-H, Zephaniah 3, verse 9, and Isaiah 28, 9 through 13. And again, many other verses that could be included in this, but prayer. See, these four pillars impact us on a spiritual level. Each one does something different. For example, you know, if you do much work with screwdrivers, you're going to find out that there are a lot of different kinds of screwdrivers. And here's what a lot of people may not realize. You know what a Phillips head screwdriver is? You know, a blade screwdriver, it just looks like, you know, a blade. But a Phillips head, it looks like a little cross. You know what I'm talking about? Well, a lot of people don't realize there are many different kinds of Phillips head screwdrivers. A lot of people think, well, it's a Phillips head. Well, yeah, but they're conformed differently. And each Phillips head screwdriver works more effectively on a specific type of Phillips head screw. Okay, well, these four pillars, they all work. But each one ministers to us, works in us from a little bit different angle, okay? And in doing that, each one impacts us equally but differently, if that even makes sense. Now, so prayer, praying in the Spirit primarily, but then praying with the understanding. You need to have both. The Apostle Paul said so. Pray with the Spirit, pray with the understanding. Fasting. I'll give you two passages for fasting. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 17. And Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 12. Now fasting, to me, fasting is the hardest one to do. I'm not going off on a tangent here, but if you are battling other physical issues, fasting is something that you need to do wisely. For some people, a total water-only fast will not be good for them physically. Now, some people would say, well, yes, but Brother Martin, you got to trust the Lord. Yeah, I know that, but we live in a weird society today where the food that we eat is not always conducive to good health. So if you've already messed your health up with a lot of lousy food and other stuff, you may not want to a total water-only fast. And then some people, now this is going to sound weird to some folks, some people have absolutely no business fasting. Because if you are fasting to the point that it is having a negative impact on your overall health, you need to stop it. You need to stop it. Listen to me. Stop it. Oh. Lord just said, you tell them that it's possible for a person to kill himself through fasting. I'm not talking about you starve yourself to death. But if your health is not ready for a fast, and you start fasting, especially a longer fast, you could put yourself in a physical condition and it could end up killing you. Stop. Stop it. Well, Brother Martin, that's not of God. Really? So, yes, it is too. Well, why don't you doubt my word? Fine. You ask medical professionals. And they're going to tell you there are situations where people should not be fasting. Do a fast with wisdom, such as no sweets. I'm eating no sweets. That's it. No cookies, no brownies, no candy, no sugar. No, okay? So you can fast like that and still have an impact. Let me ask you a question. If you do a fast without wisdom and you end up deteriorating your health and you die before you should, how are you going to explain that one to God when you stand before Him? How are you going to explain to Him that you were fasting to become more like Jesus and died in the process? Isn't that kind of counterproductive? Do you realize when God created this planet, we were supposed to eat? Well, what does it say back there in Genesis? You can eat of everything but the one tree. It's like, glory to God. Is there a pizza tree? There's some people you don't need to fast. You need to focus on your health. You get your health in order, the fasting can come later. Do you realize that if you do too much fasting, your body can begin to cannibalize itself? Yep. It'll break down your muscle. And when that starts to happen, you can get to a point to where if there's not a miracle intervention, you're going to die before you should. It's up to you. Worship. Let me give you some verses on worship. John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. Ephesians 5, 19 through 20. Colossians 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 14. You know, Paul talks about singing in the Spirit, singing with the understanding. And then, a huge, massive chunk out of the Psalms. Just start going through the Psalms. Now, this whole thing of praise and worship as it's revealed in the Psalms, you do realize that it's not the law. You know, I will praise the Lord with everything that is in me and so forth. Okay, that's not a law of Moses thing. That is a relationship with God thing, okay? And so that applies to those of us today, just like it did to people back then. But it's not a law of Moses commandment, if you will. And then the word. Now, the word, this would include whatever is associated with the word. It would be reading, meditating, studying, confessing, just all of those elements that are directly connected with the word of God. So here are some verses along with that. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Romans 10:17, Psalm 119:11, Luke 6:43-45. Now, again, all of these verses I gave with each one of these, they are just sampling verses of the sum of all of what's available in Scripture concerning each of these categories. Now, this whole aspect of the four pillars, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, developing those into a lifestyle is really It's a greater battle than stopping sin. Because when you are incorporating, okay, sin is easy because the flesh is not, it's not, you know, perfected. It's not glorified. Sin is compatible with a corrupted flesh. Okay? Now you know that. That doesn't take rocket science to figure that out. So therefore, you know, if I'm going to be doing the prayer, fasting, worship, and the word, that is associated with my spirit. Now obviously the fasting is associated, you know, also with the body, but what's happening is I'm developing my spirit so that it builds itself up, you know, with spiritual muscles and overpowers the things of the flesh, the things of the emotions. And there's a warfare there. Incorporating those into our lifestyle, not simply doing them sometimes, but incorporating them into our lifestyle. Everybody's got a routine. Everybody in here. You got a routine. You know, when you get in the shower, you know, it's like you wash your right armpit before you wash your left armpit. I mean, we've all got a routine. You know, the first thing I do in the shower, I wash my hair. And okay, well then, switch that around. Make washing your hair the last thing. Some of you, you'll forget to wash your hair. It's like, oh no, wait a minute, I forgot. We all have routines, all of us. When you're going to incorporate these four pillars into your life and make them a part of our lifestyle, the war is on. Because now what we have to do is adjust our entire routine, even if our routine has no sin whatsoever. We have to adjust our entire routine to incorporate these four into our life, not just as something we do, but as a part of our lifestyle. Right now, our routine is our lifestyle. Well, I'm going to have to alter that. And I'm telling you, listen, you guys know this. It's hard. It's harder than stopping the sin. I've heard some people say that, you know, stopping smoking is the hardest thing in the world. Well, I don't know. I never did that. And or breaking a heroin addiction is the hardest thing in the world. No, I'm telling you, I believe the hardest thing in the world is completely altering a lifestyle routine so that the four pillars become an active part of our lifestyle. Because you have to change so much. Well, what happens is, again, we're talking about pressing deeper into God. This is it. These four. This is what will work. This is what will bring about that from glory to glory confirmation and change into that image. This is what does it. There's nothing else. There is nothing else. All right? Now, some people, they would want to argue with this. Okay, well, then what else is there that you've seen in Scripture that impacts me spiritually to produce the change? I'm not talking about doing something out of the change. I'm talking about doing that which produces the change. Because when the change takes place, well, yeah, you know, pray for the sick and they get healed. Or, you know, whatever the case would be. That is a result of the change. We're talking about the change itself. We're talking about going deeper into God. We're talking about maturing into God. We're talking about conforming to that image. What else is there in Scripture which produces the change? Well, that's it. These four. This is it. Now, in the process of this, those four will blend into another aspect. And I want to show you what it is. Use Scripture to show you. Turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. The more that you do these four pillars, the more that I do them, we begin to see certain results take place. And I'm not simply talking about, well, yeah, I'm seeing a whole lot more people healed. Okay, remember, live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Do God's will, not our own. And then be God's love here in the world. Those are the, now each one of those areas, I mean, we could teach under each one of those umbrellas for a long time. But now here in Psalm 27, look at verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The more you do the four pillars, and the more change takes place, the easier it becomes to wait on the Lord. Because your spirit, your born-again spirit, is maturing to the place of being able to better control the flesh when the flesh doesn't want to wait on anything or anybody. Look over in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. All right, we're seeing endurance here. How many times as Christians have we either said or heard somebody say, I just can't take it anymore. I just can't. Well, I'm just tired of it. You know, it just, I just, the exasperation, the frustration. I just want to throw up my hands and quit. What's it say right here? You wait upon the Lord, and you're going to renew your strength. We're seeing endurance in this verse 31. As we begin to do the pillars, and the doing these four pillars requires endurance in and of itself. I mean, it's a fight, all right? But the more we do the four pillars, the more we find it a little easier to wait upon the Lord. Now, one aspect of waiting upon the Lord, well, last Sunday night was a perfect example. You know, for 30 minutes, we just waited on the Lord. And some people might say, well, I was here. Yeah, okay, well, but see, the thing is, God's working on a spiritual level, not a flesh level. You want to have another warfare? No problem. Come here this afternoon. When everybody's gone, well, I'll be here. I'll be back in my office. Just sit down. Just like last Sunday night. Okay, God, I'm here. Oh, man, half an hour. Whew, boy, that was, wait a minute. 10 minutes? You got to be kidding me. Yeah, it's a battle. An absolute battle. But he says right here, look, if you'll wait. Now, I want to give you an example. Turn over to John chapter 11. This whole thing of waiting on the Lord. The more that you do the four pillars, and the it takes you to a deeper place in God. It works. It works. But it doesn't require emotions. This is what throws people off. I want to go to a church where the gifts are in operation. When's the last time you heard anybody say, you know what, the church where I go, oh my goodness, the gifts are in operation like you wouldn't believe. But I'm going to this church over here because they teach the word in depth and it's very balanced and line upon line. When's the last time you ever heard that? I've never heard it. I want to go where the action is. When the word is being taught line upon line in depth, there's a lot of action going on. Now, here in John chapter 11, if I'm going to conform to this image, if I'm going to go deeper into God, I'm doing the four pillars, and I'm learning to wait on God, John chapter 11 is the perfect example of how this plays out. Because in John chapter 11, one of Jesus' best friends, Lazarus, he dies. He had his two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Jesus hung out with them a lot. I mean, you pick that up when you read this passage. And when word got to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, well, you know, some of these apostles that were with him, his disciples, they thought, okay, pack up. We're going over to Lazarus' house, get him healed. Jesus is going to heal the guy. And Jesus didn't do anything. And they're like, well, this is weird. I mean, here the one fellow shows up and says, my servant's sick. And Jesus says, I'll go heal him. And the guy says, no, you don't have to do that. Just say the word and he'll be healed. But now Jesus, he's just sitting there. Well, then the second day, hey, Jesus, you know, Lazarus, you know, sick. He needs some help here. He just sit. Third day, he just sits. Fourth day, he gets up. He says, okay, pack your bags. We're going to Lazarus. But Jesus, you know, I mean, wait a second here. And they're throwing out their ideas and all this other. And Jesus says, look, you know, this is not going to result in death. I mean, he sleeps. And they thought, oh, he's sleeping. Well, if he sleeps, why you want to go wake him up? He'll do better if he sleeps. And Jesus says, oy vey. He says, look, let me just... he's dead. Well, if he's dead, why are we going? So then they show up. Mary and Martha, if you'd have been here, he'd have lived and he wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, look, where'd you put him? And, well, he's over here. He says, okay, roll away the stone. Lazarus, come forth. You know, and here comes Lazarus. Now, Jesus knew to wait until the fourth day. All right? He waited on the Lord, on God, on the Father, on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He waited until he knew he was to go. You see this? You do the four pillars and you mature to a place to where you know God's heart, his mind and his will. To where if somebody comes to you and says, Lazarus is really sick and the prognosis isn't good, you don't just immediately jump up and say, oh, let's get in the car and let's go pray for him. No, you know what the Lord wants. You wait on God to find out what to do. This right here is one of the biggest mistakes that so many Christians make. They don't know how to wait on God. But the more you do the four pillars is the more you begin understanding how to wait on God. And the more you learn to wait on God is the more you're going to walk in God's perfect will. And isn't that what we see in Jesus? Living by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Father, do I go pray for Lazarus today? No. Father, it's day two. Do I go today? No. Father, it's... No, don't go. Okay, wondering why not. Well, not that I have to tell you, but there are people waiting to kill you if you show up. Just wait. Just wait. Day four, he shows up. But by now, he stinketh. Like that, that bothers God, right? Now, as we are waiting on God, and this is where all of this, it just meshes together. We're doing the four pillars. We're going deeper into God. We're maturing into this image. We're learning to wait on God. And waiting on God leads into this whole thing of working arm in arm with the Holy Spirit. Or as some people have put it, co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. And that's what you see here in John 11. Waiting on God, but then moving when God says so. Look over in John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, howbeit when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. So here we see the Holy Spirit, if you will, acting as a messenger, revealing unto us what it is the Father wants done. So here I'm doing the four pillars, and I'm learning to wait on God. As I'm waiting on God, I'm waiting on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then begins giving me the revelation of what I'm supposed to do. But now let me present this a little bit differently. He gives me the revelation of how he is now supposed to move, but he needs me to move with him. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Okay, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. The healing power was flowing through Jesus by virtue of the Holy Spirit. Now we know that. So the Holy Spirit, let me present it this way. The Holy Spirit says, okay, look, I'm the guy that's got the power. And now that you've let me move in, I want to flow through you to heal those people. So I need you to work with me to get to those people at the right time, to minister to those people so that my power will flow through you and those people will be healed. Okay, that's just one example. But let me show you another example of this in action. Over in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now when they, meaning the Apostle Paul and the people traveling with him, had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, at that time, they were forbidden. If you keep reading, you'll see where Paul ended up in Asia preaching the gospel. But at this time, it was not what was supposed to be done. After they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So here's the Apostle Paul. If anybody did the four pillars and grew, okay, it was the Apostle Paul. So here he is. He's ready to go into Asia and preach the gospel. But the Holy Spirit says, nope, I'm not ready to move through you in Asia. I need you to hold on. Paul says, okay. Then he says, well, I'm going to go over here to Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit says, nope, hold on. I'm not ready to move through you in Bithynia. Just hang loose here. There's something else. Okay. So then he has this vision. And the Holy Spirit moves to give him this vision to show him this man from Macedonia. And now he realizes, oh, okay. We're supposed to go to Macedonia. That's where the Holy Spirit is ready to minister through me. And so off to Macedonia they go, and we end up with the church at Philippi, the Philippians. And that's what the letter of the Philippians is all about. And so therefore, we come to this place of understanding how to work with the Holy Spirit. Just because we do something does not mandate the Holy Spirit manifest to prove what we did was a good thing. Do you understand this? Just because I do something doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is now required to move through me. Now, see, the Holy Spirit is God. You understand that, right? So therefore, I need to learn this waiting thing and then to work with him the way he wants to work, not create my own agenda. A lot of Christians, see, when you go deeper into God, this whole aspect of going deeper into God, what I'm sharing with you are the results that begin to happen. And yeah, you do see the healings, but you come to the place of understanding the will of God. You come to the place of knowing what he wants you to do. You come to the place of grasping how that God is indeed ready to use you, but you find out how he wants to do it and where he wants to do it. There are a lot of folks, Christians, you know, they have good intentions And they want to go into Asia and preach. You understand the imagery there? But that is not what God wants done right now, and that's not where the Holy Spirit's prepared to move. Now, God will honor His Word, but the fullness of God's move is going to take place where the Holy Spirit knows it's supposed to happen. So here, a lot of Christians, they have good intentions, but the thing is, good intentions, really, they'll hinder the will of God being done almost more than anything else. Because God's will was Macedonia, not Bithynia, not Asia, not any of those other places. So for us, it's the same kind of a thing. This is a result of us maturing into the Lord and developing into that glory. One of the things that I heard years ago, and that is, be extremely cautious about making long-term commitments. Because when you make a... See, when you give your word, you're supposed to keep it. Too many Christians are quick to make long-term commitments without first waiting on God to know what the Holy Spirit wants to do. What's an example of a long-term commitment? I'll give you one. This is our dream house. We can afford the payments. It'll be a 30-year mortgage. What have you just done? You made a long-term commitment. Now, if the Lord approves of that, buy the house. Go for it. Do it. But too many Christians don't pray about buying a house. Or about which house, you know, they just, hey, that's a good deal. Man, it's got everything we want. Okay, let me get this straight. That is the only house ever built in human history that has everything you want. Is that what you're telling me? And that's why you have to buy it. Okay, that is just one example. Now, I want to close giving this last part here. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Because what I'm sharing with you now fits into all of this. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now look at this message. "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." Now too many people have taken that passage and twisted it so far out of context, it's ridiculous. So let me paraphrase it in a way that may make more sense. Believe in the Lord your God. Now, this is relative to us, believers, Christians. Okay, this would apply to us. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophetic words. Man, you got people out there that call themselves prophets. They're no more a prophet than I am, a dog, you know, howling at the moon. God can use, the Holy Spirit can use anybody as a, you know, for a prophetic word. But that doesn't make them a prophet. And there are some people, because the Holy Spirit used them one time, now all of a sudden they think they're the prophetic voice, and they got to, you know, Shandai, Shandai, Shamalama, Ding Dong in churches and give these interpretations and so forth. And it's just, it's coming out of the flesh. So believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophetic words. His prophetic words. Now before I go any further in this, you judge every prophetic word by the word of God. Every single one of them. And so he says, believe his prophets, or believe his prophetic words. So shall you prosper. Now look over in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Prophetic words, true prophetic words, come from the same source as Scripture. They come from God. So therefore, even though prophetic words are not going to be turned into another, you know, an additional Bible, they still came from the same source. If you do not value genuine prophetic words as being as strong and powerful as what is in Scripture, you're making an error. Now, some people would say, well, that's blasphemy. No, it's not. Because every prophetic word that is birthed out of the heart of God is going to line up with Scripture. Now look over in Amos. Amos chapter 3. Amos is right after the book of Joel and right before the book of Obadiah, if that helps. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Another way to say this, again, we do not live by seeking prophets. You understand this? There are some churches that think you've got to have a resident prophet in the church to bring clarity. That is not true. Absolutely not true. But he says right here that God will reveal his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. Another way to look at this would be God will reveal things to people and move on them to give prophetic declarations. So it's not like we're running to every, you know, I got to find a prophet to speak into my life. No. Now look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. There's a goal here in this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to take a look just one verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Now, we know that the Word of God, that the entire Bible is, if you will, a prophetic declaration put in print. Here he's talking about prophecies where he says that went before on thee. In this church, there have been prophetic words over the years. What have we done with those prophetic words? Now, here's what I'm getting at. If a prophetic word is given in this church, it applies to every single person who is connected to this church. If you say this is your church home, that prophetic word is for you. While there was a prophetic word that somebody was being healed, and I don't have a problem, you know, in my leg or whatever it was. Okay, I get that. But the way that prophetic word impacts you, it is a confirmation that healing is for today. So that if you ever battle a physical anything, you know this, God still heals. That the healing is still for me as well. Now, one of the things, due to a lack of diligence on my part, but also, I won't go there. It requires work and effort to transcribe the prophetic words that have come forth. Now, I have taken on a massive project, and that is to listen to every single prophetic word that has ever been recorded here in this church, where we have the recording, and compare it to the way it was transcribed to make sure it was transcribed correctly, and then be sure that it is in correct format in print form. That eventually is going to be made available to anybody who wants it. Anyone. You, anybody on the planet. It will be made available. But for us, when these words go forth, they are part of what you would call a master plan for our lives. Some people refer to it as a blueprint. These prophetic words are not to be taken lightly. They are to be taken seriously. If they're genuinely of God. You say, well, how do you know they're genuinely of God? You know, this is where your spirit's got to bear witness. If some people can prophesy out of their flesh and everything they say is right. They can talk about, yea, I am the Lord your God, and I still heal you today. Okay, well, hallelujah. That's true. But they were speaking out of their flesh. And I've taught on this before. I'm not going to reteach on this today, you know, the difference. But these prophecies that have come forth, God didn't just give them because he's sitting in heaven, you know, well, I got some free time on my hands. Let's see here. What's going on down there at Grace Christian Center? Ah, give them a prophetic word. No. This happens because God still speaks today. Unlike what some people teach and believe, God still speaks today. He never gives anything that is outside the parameters or boundaries of what he's already set in place in his word. However, he does still speak today. And these prophetic words are for you and me. And we have a responsibility to take them seriously, because a lot of these prophetic words that have gone forth, they are a revelation of what God wants so he can take us deeper into him. But the tendency among Christians is to dismiss a prophetic word as not being as valuable to my life as what is in Scripture. Well, let's think about this. What if I write a letter and give it to you? Now, here you have the letter. And here are a lot of instructions, you know, things to do and whatever in this letter. But then I come to you and I say, well, I verbally speak something to you in addition to that letter. Do you ignore what I said verbally as not being as important as what I put down on that piece of paper? Well, no. In fact, you might even write down at the bottom of the piece of paper what I just said. That is how valuable we are to take these prophetic words that come forth. God is giving these to us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. If the only thing that you see as being truly valuable to your life is the Bible, then you are dismissing any prophetic words that go forth. Now, I've been guilty of this myself. So it's not like this is all on you. Okay? I have not, over the years, placed the proper value on prophetic words the way that I should. But it's, you know, it's amazing. A lot of people talk about, I just wish God would speak. I just wish God would speak. I just want to hear God speak. How many prophetic words have come forth in this church? God speaking. Okay? What are you really looking for? Well, one of those, you know, burning bush events in your life? You know,
Mary, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. Judy, take your shoes off.
I mean, are you waiting for something like that? A lot of times, I'm not so sure Christians really know what they're waiting for. I just want to hear God speak. How? I mean, if you're driving down the highway, and all of a sudden, boom, there's this voice in your car. Screech, you know, car wreck. What are you really expecting? These prophetic words that come forth, this is God speaking. But he's speaking through different vessels when he does it. When it comes to going deeper into God, last Sunday morning's message and this message today, it's just been a short overview, if you will. This is how you go deeper into God. You're not going to find any other way. When you do the four pillars, you go deeper. This is how it works. But it eliminates all of the emotionalism that so many Christians are seeking. When we do this, we begin growing to the place and maturing into that image and realizing, I really don't need all of that emotion. You know what? God is a whole lot more stable than a lot of Christians. I wish I'd have known this sooner. Praise God. Now what I'm going to do, I'm going to take a prophecy that came forth, and I'm going to put it up here for anyone who wants a copy. When the service is over, you can come and pick one up. And for those of you watching, this prophecy will be added to the MP3 file at our website. It will be a PDF that you can download. It will not be with the videos. You have to go to the teaching section of the website where the MP3 files are stored. And then right next to this particular sermon today, where it says MP3, it'll say, download, it'll say PDF. That's where you'll be able to download the PDF of this prophecy.